Can you hear okay? Is this loud enough? Do I need to adjust it? We're okay. So I hope all of you had a good week. I know it was a mixed week in a lot of ways. I know we had answered prayer, in this class with procedures that were done and things that happened. We also have ongoing prayer needs that are still in need. I would ask you particularly to pray for Deb and Mick Noah. He's got a lot of things going on right now, and the doctors are getting some of them under control, but they're both feeling the pressure of what's going on with him and with her. She fell a week or so ago, and she's still pretty banged up and bruised. So just pray for them. They need our prayers desperately. Rick's procedure went well. Good outcome. I answered the prayer. But there's a lot of other things. You'll see when you get the prayer sheet from Martha later on, there's a lot of prayer needs in this class, both spoken and unspoken. And those are all important. I mean, they're all somebody who has a need that we need to pray for. So we need to be sure and do that. So that's my thing for the week. In your list of events, you missed Thanksgiving, which is the 24th. So be in prayer for Thanksgiving as well. So that's coming up. I'm going to ask Randy to stand up and give a short trip report on his mission trip, and then we'll start the lesson.
Well, I went with a group of 13 people, 12 of which they're all members of North Metro Church over in, I don't know if it's Buford or Lawrenceville, but they primarily went to do construction, worked with a group that was down there. And I tried to focus on evangelism. So I worked evangelism in the morning and then construction in the afternoon. What they were doing was working on a school and therapy center that does physical therapy for physically challenged kids in the area. So they had an old concrete cinder block building that they were taking the roof off of, busting out walls. I did a good job of supervising all those kind of things. I didn't sling the sledgehammer or climb up on the roof. But in the mornings, we had the first day I didn't get to go out. Second day, we had 5 people saved in the morning. Then the next morning, we had 7. And the last day, we had 8. So we had 20 professions of faith.
That's wonderful.
Wow.
And I told the missionary, I said, if there's one thing I'm very focused on is accountability for these people we lead to the Lord. And this was the conversation I had with her the first day. I said, I've got to know that we're going to turn these names over to some pastor who's going to shepherd them and bring them along. And so I got to meet one of the pastors that she had on that list. This guy's a bodybuilder. He's big as the side of a barn, but he's on fire for the Lord. So we gave him the 20 names, and hopefully he'll follow up with them. And those who made decisions that were sincere can see some growth. So it was a good trip. We didn't leave anybody behind. We got back in.
Nobody got hurt.
Nobody got hurt.
So good trip. Good trip. Thank you, Randy.
Thank you. Appreciate all the prayer.
You know, mission trips are not always overseas. They can be here. So, just remember, we'll talk a little bit about that as we get started.
Jim,
but yes.
I was able to the ladies dinner the other night and find an Indian that was in my neighborhood. She's Hindu, and she was very eager to come. So it was exciting having her there because the message we ladies heard was absolutely incredible. I'm sure Vicki told you it was just wonderful, and for her too.
Yeah, Sheila Walsh is a kind of an incredible person, in her own right. So, that was a good time, I'm sure. All orchestrated by the Lord, which is always the best way for it to be. So, let me just get started here, and we'll
There's
get
flickering on and off.
No signal.
You don't have the cable in good.
Flickering. Yeah. We have more flicker here if I can knock it off. Let me make sure the. I don't know. Randy, would you check to make sure the USB ports are plugged in on both phones or both the deals? Is this one flickering or is it stable? Both flickering. So it's coming from probably this thing right here, which is the flicker box.
Oh, it's good to have a flicker box.
Yeah, that was loose, so maybe that's part of it. It looks like it's all tight now.
Oh, you have no
signal. You don't have a signal. Oh.
No signal.
Do you want me to text Terry?
Yeah, you can text her.
Turn it off and turn it on.
I always use a hammer. You know, get a bigger hammer.
Yeah. Yeah, I had that out and in both. It doesn't seem to make a difference.
It sounds like the source of your source.
I've got in on the phone.
Is it back on now?
Stay right there, Randy.
Yeah, right
there. Yeah, Randy, stay right there.
Hang on to balance on one foot. You know, rabbit ears with aluminum foil on?
Okay, now if I can get this thing back up to, what's it look like over there? Is it messy or is it full screen? Messy, okay. Well, let me get rid of this. This will help.
It's not full screen.
Well, I can fix that. It says here in fine print, I can fix that, but haven't yet.
These newfangled things.
This week's up there.
There you go.
Okay, so let me get this. I hate it when this happens. You know, it's kind of the. You get it all started, and then something goes haywire.
Is your recorder still on?
Oh, yeah, of course. So I'll memorialize the stuff here.
Sure has pretty colors.
Yeah, oh, yeah, I know. So, all right, so let me try to – I'll fool with this as I'm trying to do it. I can't seem to get it to come up from there, but there may be a way to do that. Differently. So let me just say, let me go back one. This is going to be our next few weeks. So just pay attention. Obviously, we're at the 13th now, and the 24th is Thanksgiving. We're going to take a chapter a week, at least try to, until we get to the Christmas lessons, which are December 18th and 25th. So Christmas is on a Sunday morning this year. So think about that and your logistics and how that works. But we're going to do two Christmas lessons this year. We're going to start them on December 18th, and that's a lead up. And then we'll do the Christmas session on the 25th. Scott is actually going to do a little bit of a talk. I'll have to figure out which day it works better for you, unless there's one day you're going to be here and one you're not. So Scott has something he wants to share that was important to him and he heard from somebody. Yeah, go ahead.
Are we having Sunday school on the 25th? Because usually they just have a combined
Sunday. No. I don't know what we're doing.
I think, according to what they're doing for the greeters and everybody, we're just having one service at one time.
And
I think it's like 10:30 or something.
That's what I
thought. And that's all. No,
yeah, so we don't hear that until, you know, I won't know that until December, but I guess I'll ask and know. So if that's the case, we'll scoot our two Christmas lessons back because I want to do two lessons before we have Christmas this year. So that's kind of where I am right now. So before we start, and I know this is a little bit too small for you to read, maybe, but what's happening now, just a little bit of recap after the election. What's happening right now is everybody's pointing fingers at somebody, and you see it on both sides, you know, this, that, whatever. And there's a lot of blame to go around for a lot of people. And, you know, we shouldn't give anybody a pass on this because there's a lot of problems that were surfaced. But one of the things that's come to mind, which is kind of a little bit disturbing and also interesting, is that we do have some data now that's coming to pass. And it looks like the 18 to 29 year old demographic, and I'll say, you know, we do have one guest today that fits into that demographic. I assume you're in that demographic, 18 to 29, are you?
Yeah. 23.
23, okay, good. That's Ryan. That's Betty Hale's godson, right?
Yeah.
Okay, welcome this morning. So they came out and voted this year, which is unusual. That normally is not the case. They don't come out and vote this year. And most of that was driven by a couple of issues.
How did he vote?
I'm not going there. But, you know, several things that are apparent. I mean, the old saying is, if you're 20 and you're not a liberal, you don't have a heart. And if you're 30 and you're not a conservative, you don't have a brain. But, you know, that's kind of the old saying. But what's happening here is a lot of things, abortion rights, climate change, the socialist ideas of everybody, you know, get, the government supports everybody, open borders, a lot of those things resonate with young people. And the Democrats did a very good job this year of getting them out to vote. So, and I guess all I would say is that's probably 63% of voters that age voted blue. So whatever you think of that, there's a lot of work to do if we're going to convince people that, you know, the America we like and love is under some kind of stress. So anyway, that's my only comment on that.
And go vote.
Yeah, well, certainly go vote. When we get to the runoff election, go vote. It is hard not to be discouraged, and I'll just say that up front. And it's not a Democrat or Republican thing, but for Christians, what we're seeing is a real slide into what I would call the days of Noah. You know, the days of cultural rot, the days of a lot of different things that were plaguing the Old Testament times of Noah. And of course, the biblical prophecy tells us that in the end times, that's where we will be. We'll be, you know, in a time of lawlessness and all kinds of other things. And I'm not going to get off into a discussion of, the tribulation period and all that right now. But I would say that God is in control, and whatever happens is within his will and plan. Much as it may not be within our will and plan, it's within his. And to me, that means that the time for us to make an easy change to recover where we are is coming fast to an end. And what that's going to mean is we're going to be in the fight of our lives for the next few years as Christians to just keep our ability to worship and do what we do in life. You know, it's coming ever more clear that people who are Christian and in business are going to have a harder time doing their business with a Christian mindset, because they're going to be sued and lawsuits. And even if they lose, even if they win the lawsuit, it puts them out of business because they can't afford to not have their shop open and to spend the money. So it's a very difficult time. And I would just say for us, we need to focus on a couple of things. One is we need to focus on witnessing to people. I think it's important. And Randy shared that. I think it's important for us because there are people, I mean, you look around and there are a lot of things that we would correct if we could correct them in our society. But the main thing is people need Jesus. And if they have Jesus, then a lot of the things that are in their mind will change. And that's one thing we can control. Not that we can bring them to the Lord, but we can introduce the Lord to them, and we can share with them, and we can make them understand what their options are. And so the other thing we need to be busy doing is what God has called us to do. And I know every one of us has a call from the Lord. We may not know what it is, but we need to find out what it is, and we need to get busy doing it. And it could be anything from being an encourager, being a witnesser, you know, sharpening pencils in the church. It can be teacher, preacher, you know, you name it. There's a lot of things we can all do, but God has called us for a purpose, and we need to be about that purpose because that's the mission he has for us. And I would just say, what do we do now? I sent this out in a note a week or so ago, but I'll reiterate it now. I mean, we may think that America as we know it is not coming back, and that may be true. But one thing we do know is Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, things are going to be different than they are now. And so what do we do between now and then? And what we do is we walk submissively. We stay within his will. We do what he's asked us to do. And we yield to him, not to the world. We worship triumphantly. What does that mean? It means that we're happy to be in worship. We want to come to worship. We want to sing. We want to praise God. We want to be vocal. We want to be encouraged. And in this church, we're lucky that we have a music program that is spiritually powerful. And you can't go into the service without feeling the Spirit of the Lord. Plus, you have a service and a pastor who is really in tune with what God is trying to do. And it brings us timely messages every week. Witness urgently, I've mentioned that. Work fervently. It's not time to lay down. It's not time to put your feet up. It's not time to, I mean, most of us are of retirement age. We think, well, gosh, we worked 50 years. It's time for us to sit back. Well, it may be from a work perspective, but not from a Christian perspective. We're never allowed to walk away from what God has called us to do. I mean, look at Moses. He was, what, 80 or 100 years old when he did all his stuff. And Noah, you know, my gosh, you know, so we're never allowed to do that. As hard as it is, as much as it hurts, as much as we can't get up off the floor and do the things we used to do, we can still witness, we can still share, and we can still be a force for the Lord. We need to watch for him. I remember Dr. Tommy used to, every time he would be in class, he would walk out and he'd say, keep looking up. And I think that's good. That's a good witness for all of us. Keep looking up, because that's where our salvation will come. And then I added to the one I had before, I added pray continually. You know, we should be in an attitude of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean we sit and close our eyes and walk around with our eyes closed or drive with our eyes closed, but we do need to be in a constant state of prayer. Keep in mind people that need our help. Keep in mind situations and just lift them to the Lord all through the day. That will help you. It helps me. It helps all of us. And I think that's kind of where we are now. And we've got until December 6th, I think, is when the election is. And of course, the election is not the end all, because no matter what happens, we're still going to be here. The sun will come up the next morning. It may not be the direction we want it to go, but we can have an effect on that if we get out and make our voices heard. And as Christians, we need to vote. We need to get out and do our civic duty. So time to do that. That's all I'm going to say on that. When we finished last week, we were in chapter 10. We got to chapter verse 15, and it was about the instructions that Jesus gave. Yeah, sure.
Instead of looking at personalities of candidates, I think we ought to compare. We had a piece at the church where we compared the Democratic platform with the Republican platform and how that would compare to the Bible. So I think we need a vote in such a manner that what runs closest to the word.
Well, and I agree with that. And I would just say to add to that, none of these characters are perfect. They're all flawed. We're all flawed. So, you know, we can pick a character and talk about all of the flaws,
yeah,
but they're all flawed. And so we got to look beyond that, I think. I mean, you know, we don't particularly want an axe murderer, but by the same token, we do want somebody that is willing to follow the Lord. And I think that's an important thing. So good point. I appreciate that. Thank you.
The thing is, people need to go online and check out Proposition 1 in California.
It just passed.
It passed. Contraception after birth.
Yeah. So if a baby's born alive, they can still terminate the pregnancy and kill the baby. Interesting. So many hours. I don't know, but it is kind of a reflection of where we are. And, you know, and I would just say again, we can't be silent here. We may not be in the majority, but we cannot be silent. We have to voice our opinion. We don't need to do it ugly. We don't need to, you know, throw somebody down, but we do need to make sure people understand that we are taking God's side here. You know, not some political side, not some cultural side, but we're taking God's side.
And one person voting can change an entire election.
Yeah. I mean, look how close some of these votes were. So
yeah,
don't think your vote doesn't matter, because it does.
50% plus one vote
wins.
So, on to the lesson. All right, well, stay fired up. So, you know, remember the instructions to the 12. Again, I apologize for this being so small. I can barely see it myself. But it says, don't go among the Gentiles. Remember that? He said, don't go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. And the reason for that was this was a mission. God was taking the train, or Jesus was taking the training wheels off for the disciples and sending them on their first unsupervised mission tour. He gave them power. He gave them authority. And he now sends them out with a couple of instructions. One is, don't go to them, because you're going to go to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. The Gentile will come, but the Jew first for this one. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Again, Jesus's view was that Israel was lost. And, you can understand probably that even though they're God's chosen people, they were chosen for service, not for honor. And they didn't do service. They clutched at honor. And they wouldn't talk to a Gentile. They wouldn't, they considered Gentiles dogs. And so they didn't do what God had charged them to do. And so God was moving his plan to the Gentiles, which is the beginning of Christ's ministry, actually to the world. But, Christ always had the ministry to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. That was always the plan. No plan B. This was always the plan. And so he says, go to the lost sheep of Israel. And he says, proclaim the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. And of course, what he meant by that was he was here and he was God's representative right now. He represented the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God was near. And that was the message they were to preach. And he said, I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, do all those things. And because I gave it to you freely, you give it freely. Don't use your cultural biases. I mean, these men were all Jews. And if they had a choice, would they cast a demon out of a Gentile or would they cast it out of a Jew? They should do both. They should not let that interfere with them. They should, give it freely, not restrict their gift. And I think that's important, because that really sets the tone for God's work with us, that we as recipients of God's love and of God's blessings, we should also be willing to give those freely to other people. Noah is a perfect example, I think, of in the Old Testament, about a guy who he hated the Ninevites. So he wasn't going to go tell them good news that God wanted him to tell them. But God won that argument. And he went and he did what God asked him to do. Sometimes they call him the reluctant prophet and all that. But, we're all stubborn. There's things we don't want to do that God wants us to do. And he will get us to do them one way or another. We just should make it easy on ourselves and go do it, as we're told. And he said, don't take money for what you're doing. This is something from God, not from you. And don't take preparations. Depend on the Lord. And that's something we learn. And I know Randy probably, when he went, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but when you're down there and you're witnessing and you see somebody walk up, you don't whip out your 20-page notebook and start going down point one, point two, point three, point four. You have a conversation with them. And that conversation is guided by the Lord. It's guided by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean you don't do preparation, because you do. You do preparation, then you let the Spirit guide what you say. And I may have told you this before, and if I have, just bear with me for a minute. But when we first started this class, I made the point, and this is 4 years ago now, I made the point that sometimes I come to Sunday school and I don't have a Sunday school lesson. And I don't like that, because I like to be in control. I like to know what I'm going to say. I like to have it written down on a chart so that if my mind wanders off in the weeds, I can come back. But there are times when I have prepared Sunday school lessons and I have had no peace about them at all. I'm preparing the lesson I want, but it's obviously not what God wants. Because sometime during the discussion, and that used to make me nervous as a cat, and I'd come in and I'd start these lessons, and then something would happen. Somebody would ask a question, some situation would come up, and we'd spend the whole time dealing with that in a very free-form way. And that's exactly what God wanted to happen. As nervous as it made me, I'm getting a little better at that, because I still have that occasionally, but I'm getting a little better at that. But still, when we witness, when we share, God will tell us what to say. And we may not, you ever given a talk and somebody will say, well, that was good. And somebody will say, well, what did you say? And you say, I don't have any idea. I got up and I talked and I finished and I sat, but I don't know what I said. Well, part of the reason you don't know what you said is because the Holy Spirit guided you. It was not your thoughts, it was his thoughts. And so, I mean, we look at that and say, I must be going crazy. I can't remember what I just said, but that's the way it works sometimes. And we just, as humans, we got to get used to the fact that sometimes God points us in the right direction and pulls the string and we walk where he wants us to walk. And when we do that, we will get the result that he wants us to get.
Jim, I think that happens if you're prepared.
If you're prepared.
I think about an athletic team, football. They practice and they practice and they practice. But when the play is called, there's a whole lot of moving parts that don't necessarily line up.
Absolutely.
Like practice.
Absolutely.
So if you prepared yourself and then the Holy Spirit intervenes, then you just go and, like I say, I don't know what I said, but obviously the Holy Spirit intervenes.
Yeah, and I think that's right. This doesn't mean you don't prepare. It does mean you prepare, but then you leave the result to the Lord. You go and you just do what the Lord has called you to do. And we also talked about a little bit about when it's time to shake the dust off your feet. You've witnessed to somebody, you've talked to somebody, they won't listen, they won't. I don't know when that time is. We all have to make that call on our own. But, you know, there are some people who simply will not be witnessed to. They simply will not. And you can say, I'm not doing a good enough job. Or you can say, you know, I didn't hit the right points or whatever. But remember, the Holy Spirit is the one that does the witnessing. All we do is we bring the two of them together and we share some things that will open the dialogue. But the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts and the Holy Spirit is the one that converts, not us. So, but we got to do that. Anybody have any thoughts about? Yeah, Carol.
I was just going to say it's even worse whenever you do remember what you said.
He said it's even worse when you do remember what you said because you second guess what you said. You said
it. You realize that the Holy Spirit meant it to be for you too.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, that's all. That's always a sobering thought that you witness to yourself when you witness to somebody else sometimes. Which is good for us. And of course, then the last comment that we studied on this subject was the fact that if the town rejected the Lord, that it would be worse for them than it would for Sodom and Gomorrah. And I make that point only because Sodom and Gomorrah were lawless towns, culturally, you know, in the pit. And God judges them for that. But they didn't willfully reject the Lord, and that is another subject, you know, to be talked about. And a lot of people will say, and I think we talked briefly about this last week, that in this world we're given an opportunity to accept the Lord, and if we accept the Lord, then fine, we're accepted, we're a child of God, and all of that. And then, but if we don't, when the rapture comes and the Christians are taken away, it's actually harder for that person to come to the Lord because now the delusions are in the world and they believe some of the delusions. And there are points on both sides of that equation. Certainly people get saved after the rapture in the time of the tribulation. They're called tribulation saints. But it's a harder time because the atmosphere is not as open as it is today. I mean, today you join and you get a church that cares for you and prayers for you. But when the Christians are all gone and the Holy Spirit in all of us is gone with us, you know, the Holy Spirit's still in the world, but it's a different world altogether. So last week we did that and good. Now it won't advance. That's really good.
Jim, what did you mean that the Holy Spirit stays in the world?
Well, the Holy Spirit is always in the world to convict once he came. But the Holy Spirit that lives in us goes with us when we go back to heaven. So there are still people who are saved because the Holy Spirit is still here working. But the influence of every Christian in the world is gone because we're gone and the Holy Spirit goes with us. So, you know, it's hard to think about that in the sense that the Holy Spirit is a spirit. But But the Bible tells us that the time of resisting evil in the world will leave when the Christians leave. And I think that's the Holy Spirit in us. So that's what I meant. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Yes. So, and then he gives them some warnings. This is kind of where we are today. This is where we pick up today. So probably not going to get as far as I would like to get, but we're going to get as far as we can. Jesus says to these disciples, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves." Interesting. Let me read a couple more verses, then I'll come back and talk about them. "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to Gentiles." So let me stop here for a second. "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." What does that mean? Well, we can think about sheep among wolves, and we can understand that sheep are prey to wolves, and wolves attack sheep and kill them and eat them. And, you know, it's kind of like rabbits in the world. Sheep are the prey of wolves. Rabbits are the prey of a lot of other things that are, you know, out in the world. And so he's sending us out like sheep among wolves. So we're obediently following, maybe. Maybe we're not too aware of what's going on because we're like sheep. We get lost and wander around sometimes. But what does it mean to say shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves? We're going to get into an area here where the Bible and Jesus uses an Old Testament and Jewish technique of comparison by extremes. So this is the first one of these. And what it says is, you know, snakes are pretty good at camouflaging themselves and getting away from danger. You know, they don't necessarily come to you and fight. If they can run, they will. And so he says, be as shrewd as snakes. Understand when you're in trouble. And when you're in trouble, do what you should be doing to get out of trouble. He tells us later, if you have that trouble, go ahead and leave. We know Paul did that. Innocent as doves. I want to compare now the shrewdness of a snake with the innocence of the dove, almost to the point of naivete, however you say that. So we are to be in the middle. We're not to be crafty and evil like a snake and deceptive, but we're not to be oblivious to the world like a dove. We are to be in the middle. We are to be as crafty as a snake to escape danger and aware of ourselves, but innocent. We come with innocent hearts. We don't come prejudging the world, you know, and so it's kind of an interesting comparison to make. Now you look at it and you say, snake, you know, oh gosh, snake. But again, remember, comparison by extremes. We're going to see this again. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Now, he doesn't say you may be. He doesn't say you might be. He says you will be. And we know, we've studied the book of Acts, that Paul and a bunch of them, you know, John, James, Peter, they were brought in and told to stop preaching Jesus. And they said no. And they flogged them and they let them go. This is the Jews. So when he says, to the local councils, that's the local Jewish council. That could be the Sanhedrin, could be the ruling authority in a town like Capernaum. But you'll be handed over. And they did their own punishment. So if they considered you violating one of the religious rules, they could flog you. They couldn't kill you because of the Romans, but they could flog you. So you'll be handed over and flogged. Just be ready for it. It's going to happen. And then he says, on my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings. Now, governors and kings here are not Jews. These are Romans. These are Gentiles. You'll be brought before governors and kings. And we know all you have to do is read about Paul or read Acts, and you understand that happened. And why did they bring them there? Well, the Jews are trying to get them killed. But the Lord allows them to come to be witnesses to them. Remember, when Paul was witnessing to, I forget the guy's name, but he was over in the Second King. If you go over into the area of Caesarea Maritime, you'll see where Paul made his defense. It's right by the Hippodrome and all that. Felix, maybe. I don't remember which one it was. One of the Roman governors. But anyway, he says, do you think I'm going to become a Christian so easy? You know, Paul witnessing to him. Well, Paul was witnessing to him. He didn't become a Christian, but his wife was a little more affected than he was. But they were brought as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Gentiles being something of the other Gentiles, let's say, non-Roman Gentiles. But let me just make a point here. And again, English sometimes is a wonderful tool for us to understand the written scripture, but sometimes it can be a little harder to make the point that's made in scripture. Anybody know what the Greek word for witness is? I'm sure some of you do. The Greek word for witness is martyr. Martyro. It's what we get the word martyr from. So read it this way. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as martyrs to them and to the Gentiles. And we know every one of these 12, with the exception of Judas, who hung himself, and John, who lived to be over 100, died of old age. Every one of them was martyred for their faith. You know, they were hung. They were had their heads cut off. They were stabbed with spears. They were murdered. They were stoned. All different ways they died, but they died defending the Lord. The other thing I'll make a point of, and I should have made this a few verses ago, when Jesus, remember what he did when he asked them to come? Remember the word we used? It was the word called. The word, he called to them, called them out. Just as an aside, again, anybody know what the word for church is in Greek? Ecclesia? Ecclesia. The word ecclesia doesn't mean church building. It means the called out ones. So when he called them, he was calling them to his service. And let me just bring that to today. It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Lutheran, a Pentecostal. If you believe in the Lord and you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you are called out one. You are members of the universal church. The corollary to that is if you don't have that, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't believe in him, I don't care what institution you're in, you're not a member of this global church. And I just make that point because, you know, we see that people will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Well, the fact of the matter is they weren't Christians. They were play-acting Christians, but they were not Christians in the biblical sense of what it means to be a Christian. So I think it's kind of interesting that we see in this area of Jesus's talk some really powerful things for us today that are not just, you know, flyover country. We don't just read them and, you know, go about our business. They have meat to us. And then he says, when they arrest you, and this comes to the point we had a minute ago, do not worry about what you're going to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. Again, the Spirit will lead you to do that. For it will be you, it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In other words, it will be the Holy Spirit that speaks through you when that happens. And that's a warning to the disciples. It's a warning to us as well. All these things are warning to us. You know, the cost of discipleship is not free. We talked about the Bonhoeffer book on the cost of discipleship. There's a book by a guy named Eric Metaxas who talks about, he's a big Bonhoeffer guy, but he talks about how in today's world, how the churches themselves are beginning to fall away and not stand up for biblical beliefs. And one of the reasons we're in the fix we're in the world is because the churches, the pulpits have been silent for so many years and they don't preach what needs to be preached. Thankfully for us, we're not in that situation here, but you know, for many churches it is. And if you ever listen to any of these remnant radio kind of programs, people are lamenting all over the country that they can't find a church that teaches the Bible anymore. They teach the feel good parts, the, you know, live your best life now, you know, all of that kind of stuff, prosperity gospel, but they don't preach the Bible in its entirety. And they certainly don't preach, you know, the whole idea of prophecy and judgment of God. That's just left out of most of the vernacular.
You don't hear the word sin.
No, the word sin is not used much anymore. And it's too bad, because it's a word that we all need to hear. And what's it going to look like? We see it here. Brother will betray brother to death. Father is child. Children will rebel against their parents, have them put to death. I mean, this was a problem in the Old Testament, but it's a problem today. We're seeing it today. You know, families are being broken apart. And we'll talk about why that is. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. We could have a discussion about the one who stands firm. What does that mean? And what does it mean to stand firm to the end? I mean, I think the one who stands firm really means the one who does not give up the Lord, does not give up his biblical understanding, will stand for what he stands for. Now, that doesn't mean you go fight in the streets, but it does mean that nobody ever has a doubt that you're a Christian. I always hear the story about if you were put on trial and somebody made a statement of you being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In other words, would people know that, or would you have been so quiet nobody knew it? We can't be that way. We've got to be with love, but we've got to be clear that people know who we are and what we stand for. It may not be popular, but we got to stand that way. And that's what it means by standing to the end. We stand until either the situation changes or until we're called home, whatever it is, but we stand until the end. And what that means is when you've done that, your reward will come then. That's when your reward will come. And so we'll be saved. Here, the word really means delivered. And so that means we will be delivered. We'll be put in God's presence. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. We saw that in Paul's instance. You know, he sneaked out of town at night. He was lowered over the wall in a bucket. You know, he escaped by water because they were going to kill him. And God, it wasn't his time yet. He had more to do for the Lord. And then he says, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. These words here are not only for the day that they're going out, but they're also for the future. When we talk about prophecy, there's the mountain theory of prophecy. I'll tell you that quickly just so you'll understand. The mountain theory of prophecy is that when you leave here and you go north and you see the first set of mountains you see, that's the mountains. But the closer you get to those mountains, what do you see? More mountains behind them and more mountains behind them. So in prophecy, you may see the first mountain, and that may be the time you're living in, but there are other mountains behind them. And this is what he's talking about here, that every town in Israel has not been witnessed to yet. I mean, they have not been converted yet, and they won't be converted until the time of the tribulation with 144,000 Jewish witnesses. And again, I'm off track a little bit, but I'm just trying to make the point that much of this has both a close-in view and a further out view when you look at prophecy in the Old and New Testament. And then he says, the student is not above the teacher, nor servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, no B in this one, and Beelzebub is always tries to autocorrect you to that. How much more members of this household? What does that mean? It means that if you're a follower of Jesus in this day, Jesus is the master. You don't have to be like the master, but if you're following the master, if they come for him, they will come for you also, because you have willingly followed him. You have willingly put your path as his path. And so you are also going to be treated badly. That's what he says here. The head of the house has been called Beelzebul. How much more the members of his household will be called that? And it's really just saying that these disciples better be prepared for what's coming, because it's not going to be an easy task. Yet they were prepared, at least most of them were. And so you see that. And so now he says, so, I love these little articles that come in. So, because of what I just said, do not be afraid of them. He's already told us some things that are kind of scary, right? Do not be afraid of them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. In other words, you just do what you're called to do, and all that needs to come out will come out. You just be faithful to what I've called you to do. He says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. How does God speak to you? Do you, sitting in your chair watching the game this afternoon or yesterday, did tablets of stone come down in front of you with written instructions? No. You get it through reading the Bible. You get it through prayer. You get it through devotion. And then sometimes the Lord just whispers in your ear and tells you some things that you need to hear. And that's what he's saying here. When God speaks to you, however he speaks to you, don't hide it. It's not just for you. It's for you to share as well. And, you know, people need to share what God is doing in their life. And that, you know, when we do testimony, you're not really asked to be, you know, it's one thing. We all love to hear the testimony of the axe murderer. I'm going to be a little metaphorical here. The axe murderer who came to the Lord and now is a, you know, preacher at the local church. We all think, oh my gosh, can God produce a miracle? Well, for most of us, that's not what it is. Most of us are just sinners that God has suddenly yanked up by the neck and made aware that we're sinners and we've come to him. We don't have that story to tell, but the story we tell is our story that we should be willing to share with other people. You know, you don't have to make up some exotic thing. Who you are and what you've come to the Lord and what you've learned by that is important. And that's kind of the point he's making here. Whatever we hear, whatever shared with us, we need to be prepared to share that with another. Then he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. This kind of speaks to the two-part connection of the human being. We are made of two parts. We're made of a body, sometimes called a tent in the Old Testament or New Testament, and we're made of a soul. And that soul is eternal. And whether that soul lives with the Lord in heaven or whether that soul lives with Satan in the fiery reaches of hell, that soul will live. It says, do not be afraid of those that kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one, meaning God, meaning Christ, who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So that doesn't mean you're annihilated. It just means that you are placed there. The word for hell, a lot of times if you read your Bible, and I don't know what translation you use, they use the term hell in a lot of places where they should not. The word for hell is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna, the word for Hades, or the word that they use sometimes, is the word Hades. Hades is the resting place of souls. That's where we go when we die. That's not our everlasting punishment. We don't stay there. That's not hell. Hell is Gehenna. Gehenna came from a thing in the Old Testament where outside the gates of the city of Gehenna, they built a bonfire and they threw all their trash out there. Anybody that died, they threw out there and burned up. It was an ever-going, on-lasting fire. And so in the biblical record, they talk about Gehenna as the fires of hell. And that's really what it means. I mean, you could say the lake of fire, and you could say a lot of things, but Gehenna is the real place of hell, at least in biblical terms. And then he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And that word care means will or knowledge. So God knows when a sparrow falls, and it falls within his permissive will. And he says, don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Again, this is the method of comparison by extremes. So he's comparing the worth of a soul to God to the worth of a sparrow to God. Not that a sparrow is not valuable, but the worth of you, the worth of me, the worth of all of us, is worth so much more than the sparrow. He uses that as a way to make that. And again, I said the word hell is the word Gehenna, which is the burn pit of everlasting torment. Now we're going to see second dose of comparison and extremes. This has always caused a problem for Christians. And the reason it does is because we read the English versions of these words. And we, because we're Western and because we live in 2022, we translate them into our day and time. And you can't really do that because you have to understand the context in which they were written and the reason they were written the way they are. Again, comparison to the extremes. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. We're going to do comparison to the extremes of both love and hate and worthiness and unworthiness. Comparison and extremes. Whoever does not take up, anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I mean, we look at that and we say, oh my gosh, I mean, our children are our lives. You know, we would do anything for them. But again, what he's saying is, who's number one in your priority? Is your number one God or is your number one your family? He's making a point here that our number one needs to be God. And if it is God, then all of the other things will fall into place the way they're supposed to. And we see this in families today. People split apart because of belief systems. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You remember in Revelation where John is standing up there and the 24 elders are all around and there's singing going on at the cross and are at the altar, and they can find no one worthy to come forward. And John is lamenting. You know, he's saying, you mean I spent all my life on earth for Jesus and he's not worthy? And the angel says, don't worry. And then comes forward the Lamb of God who is worthy. Worthy is a, you know, we're none of us are worthy of the Lord. But because he has graced us and forgiven us, we stand before him as if we're worthy. We stand before him as if we're clean. But we aren't clean and we aren't worthy other than through the blood of Christ who has made us worthy. So he's making a point here. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy, which means if you're given an assignment and you follow it, well, no, none of us are perfect at this. We all make mistakes at this. But to be worthy, as God says, those who love me are obedient to me. Those who love me, follow me. That's what he's doing here, comparison in the extremes. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Again, we look at that in human terms and we say, okay, what does that mean? Well, it just means that if you find your life and your life is the Lord and you live for your life in the Lord, then you will not lose your life. Your life will be saved because he's talking about eternal salvation. But if you choose your current life over your everlasting life, then you'll live your current life, but when you're done with that, you won't have your everlasting life. So it's kind of a dichotomy of choose the Lord or choose the life without the Lord. And that's kind of where we are in today's society today. He says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Again, this is a comparison here of how do we witness to somebody. If you want to talk to somebody and they won't give you a hearing, then it's not you they're rejecting. It's the fact that they're rejecting. They don't want to hear about the Lord. And if they reject the Lord, then they've rejected the God who sent the Lord. That's the point he's trying to make here. So we need not take personal the fact that somebody doesn't want to hear what we have to say about the Lord. We just need to make it plain that we're willing to share with them. If they get to a point where they want to hear, we're willing to share with them. That's kind of part of our duty. Then verse 41 and 42 are kind of interesting. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's award. What in the world does that mean? Well, let me get my notes so it's correct. A prophet, first of all, let me say, is not a foreteller. We think of a prophet as somebody who predicts the future. That's certainly one of the characteristics of a prophet, but mostly prophets preach forth the word of God. They are forthtellers, not foretellers. So in that sense, anybody who shares the word of God is a prophet in this sense. The pastor's a prophet. I'm a prophet. You're a prophet. If you share the word of God with somebody, you are preaching forth the word of God. You may not be a foreteller. You may not be telling what the Lord said is going to happen. And so there's two aspects of that. But whoever receives that person who shares the Lord will receive the prophet's reward. What does that mean? It means that if you listen to the pastor and you take to heart what he said, you're blessed by that. You've received the reward as a prophet of God. He has given you on behalf of God. You've received that. If you receive somebody who is righteous and you know they're righteous and you love them for being righteous, then you have received the blessing of entertaining someone who is righteous. So your blessing comes by accepting the gift that somebody is bringing to you and accepting it for what it is and listening to it and following it. So it's kind of interesting. It's not like the prophet walks in with a gift under his arm, and if you recognize the prophet, you get the gift. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the blessings that come by what the prophet says or by what the righteous person says. So that's what he's talking about when he says that. Then he says, if anyone gives a cup of water to one of these little ones who's my disciple, that person will certainly not lose the reward. Again, that speaks to the fact that even little children who don't come as a prophet, who don't come as a righteous person, come as an innocent before the Lord, and we need to be kind to them. We need to be kind, and we need to share with them. We need to love children, I guess is the point of that. Then he comes to something. I had one more that I wanted to share with you, and I probably didn't put it in here, which is kind of irritating to me. So let me get my Bible, and we'll take a look at it real quick. I want to do the last part of Matthew. So I'm going to read this now, and I want to share it with you. Matthew 10. This has been a fun day for me. Matthew 10. Pages are so thin, I can't see them anyway. Okay. It actually was the end of Matthew. So I had another set of verses I wanted to talk about too. I don't have them in here. And it's the verses that talks about why Jesus came. And I'll bring those next week and we'll talk about them. And it says, don't think I came to succeed, but I came to bring a sword. And I want to make the point, and I'll just make the point now. We always think of Jesus as a peacemaker because he was a peaceful person. But his mission here was not to bring peace. He's called a stumbling block all through the Old Testament. The Lord is called a stumbling block. Jerusalem is a stumbling block. And what that means is a sword is something that separates, you know, bone from marrow. It cuts. And what it does is it divides. So Jesus has come to become a point of division where you have to pick a side. If you're confronted with Jesus, you have to pick a side. You can say, I'm not going to decide. But if you've said that, you've picked a side. You've got to pick a side. Are you going to believe or are you not going to believe? And I think the whole verses that follow that are important because it really talks about these divisions. Jesus came to be a division, father against daughter, son against mother, husband against wife, brother against brother. All of it falls down on the belief of Christ, what you believe about it. And, you know, you can say anything you want in a political context today. You'll get criticized for it. But if you bring the name of Jesus up as part of your argument, then the rhetoric goes from here to here. And the reason is they don't want to hear it. They do not want to hear it. And they don't want to hear you. And I think that's the point of that saying. And again, I'll get to that.
They don't want to know that Jesus is God.
Well, they don't. They don't want to know that he's God. They don't want to know he's coming again. And they don't want to know that they're going to be held accountable for what they did or didn't do with him in this life. And that's a problem. So,
you know, something happened with me not long ago. A friend of ours from way back, who has been a cancer patient now, I believe, for 9 years, and was in Florida and lost his home and everything. But he's a very giving person and right away went out to help everyone else and is known to be that kind of person. So in one of his posts, he talked about all of the aggravations in life that he's been going through, the stress, this and that. And I felt really badly for him. And I said, Cliff and I feel badly about this. All we can do is pray for you. And his response hurt me. He said, you can quit praying now because he either doesn't care or he doesn't care.
Yeah, unfortunately, that is a, I don't know whether you'll call.
Didn't respond to him.
Yeah, I think it's important to understand that some people really have a hard time if God doesn't answer their prayer the way they want it answered. And they don't realize that they're an example, maybe by the way they go through something as opposed to be their healing. So that's unfortunate. I know people like that. We all do. We can't give up on them. We got to pray for them. But it's troubling for sure when we hear that. So let's adjourn. We'll have a quick prayer and then we'll let you guys head off to your other assignments. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for these words that Matthew has written to give us insight into not only the life of these 12 men, but also our lives as well. Lord, I pray for the pastor. I pray for you, your anointing on him, that the message you've given him will reach precisely where we each need it in our own heart and life. I pray for the music and the service. I pray, Lord, that it will be pleasing to you. And I pray all this in the blessed and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thanks, Jim. Thank you, Jim.
Oh, you're welcome. Now I got to figure out why this did what it did.